Before we start, we're waiting for the kids to go. It's good to be back. I do ask myself when it's a weekend of minus 30, just to remind ourselves that we chose to be here. Some of you guys were born into this place. I chose to be here. So when I was in South Africa, that was the Tuesday or the Monday before I left, we were sitting at this place and the kids were playing on the lawn and there's this sprinkler that was going around and there's this fresh cut grass and it just smelled amazing. And there was this jungle gym that the kids were playing on. They probably would not have met health standards or safety standards here in Canada. And there was just this joy in the air with the smell of grass. And I said to Mel, I was like, I wonder what 100-fold of this looks like. And she said, like, why? And I was like, well, I'm hoping that this 100-fold, this would be my inheritance for going back to Canada. And she said, just like that, you've lost it. So then I went all the way down again. So anyways, but it's good to be here. I said it in pre-service prayer this morning. I'm so excited. I'm so excited for today. I'm so excited for what today is in so many, people's lives today. Isn't it interesting? Like I'm going to go on about Noah, but something's just clicked in my head here about the number eight and eight people in the ark. There's eight people today that are getting baptized. And for me, that's just so exciting. So in the depths of your winter, I was standing at the beach and it was tough. It was hot. But I was putting my little daughter to bed and the schedule came through and I saw that there was going to be baptisms on the 2nd of Feb. And I saw my name was next to doing a service. So I've got Julia on my chest and I've got this in my head that, the second is coming. And this would have been probably early January. And I'm standing in the darkness with my daughter resting on and I say, God, give me something for the service. And just like that, it was remember Noah and remember the flood. So I really believe that what I'm more excited about is to share something with you this morning that connects to baptism. And then I'm really excited to see what's going to happen over here. And like I said this morning, is that we should all be excited. Whether you've been baptized, you should be excited for those that are going to be baptized. And whether you are getting baptized today, there should be excitement, not nerves. Nothing to fear about, but there should just be an anticipation on what's on the other side of that tank in your life and your spiritual journey. Just life and life abundantly, because that's God's plan for you. All right, so you guys ready for today?
Yes.
Good. Larry's ready, kicked us off to a good start. So just bow your heads with me and we can pray. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you that we can come together. I thank you that it's not just us today, but I see friends and family, and I thank you that we can do life together. Lord, I just pray for this time as we prepare for baptisms, that you would just anoint a word. Lord, I pray that you would open ears. I pray that you would open spiritual eyes this morning. Lord, and I pray that you would just settle hearts today as a declaration of I am yours is made. Lord, I pray that you would just come and move here today. Consume the sanctuary with your spirit and just come and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So also just a quick shout out to our Lifehouse guys. Welcome. I see you guys have got your notes over there. So there will be a test afterwards. It's usually every Sunday. So please stay tuned. So turn with me to your Bibles in 1 Peter 3, 18 to 22. So 1 Peter 3, come with me to verses 18 to 22. So I'm doing the NIV today. And for those of you who don't have your Bibles, kindly put it up there for you. All right. So we're going to start over here, and it says from verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He is put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. To those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight, isn't that significant today? That's what just clicked. Eight people getting baptized today, eight were in the ark, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So the part where I want to focus today is verses 20 and 21. And it says, to those who were disobedient long ago with God, waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight, were saved through water, and the water symbolizes baptism. So this morning, like I was saying, in the beginning of January, when I was just praying and saying, what's the word for today? And it was just, I really felt firmly, is remember Noah and remember the flood. And that's where I want to focus today, because I think it's just such an amazing symbol of what baptism means. So you're going to have to come with me all the way back to Genesis. We're going to start at the beginning, and we're going to be hovering around Genesis chapters 6, 7, and 8. All right, so just to give you some context, I think anybody who's been in Sunday school or anybody who has hovered around somewhere in church circles knows about Noah and the ark. It's one of Evan's favorite stories when he was growing up. Well, now he's still growing, but early on when he was listening to stories, the Bible story he wanted was Noah's ark. And what's very interesting, I'll speak it just now, but his favorite saying, and when he repeated, he would be always saying, and Noah obeyed. So anybody, when you're young, if you've had a children's Bible, if you've been through children's ministry, if you've just heard about it, you've know about Noah and the ark. Anybody not know about Noah's ark in this? There's even, Hollywood's even made a movie about it. So we're going to spend some time and we're going to go deep, and I want to show the connection between Noah's ark being a foreshadow of what happens in our relationship with Christ and what happens in the symbolism of what baptism is. And again, just a coincidence, I don't think it's a coincidence, but there's eight people in the ark and there's eight people over here today that are going to say, yes, Lord, I am yours. So the first thing that I want to share with is that there was judgment. So when we speak about the flood, the flood is the Lord's judgment, okay? So when you look, if you go read in chapters 6 of Genesis, it speaks about a corrupt world. Many times what you would see over there is the word flesh. The Lord looked down and was just saddened by the world that had become corrupted. The world had become violent. And this wasn't the world that the Lord had envisaged. Many at the beginning of creation is not what he wanted. And he saw this and he cast judgment. And if you go over there, Genesis 6, verses 17, it says, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. Man, that is some harsh judgment. And that's how much the Lord detests sin. That's how much the Lord detests the manifestation of our flesh in this world, that it become violent, that it become corrupted. And when you think about it, it's not much different from how we live our life today. The wage of sin is death. The reality is that as human beings that are in the flesh, the penalty for sin is death. The penalty for sin is there is judgment and there is death. Man, that's a heavy message when we tell you need to be excited today. But the reality is we need to start with the bad news is that there is judgment. And there was judgment in the time of Noah. And there was a flood that was going to wipe out all creation, all things that had living breath, because God did not like what he saw. And it was not connected to what his plan was for humanity. And he's like, we need to clean this. We need to start fresh. Okay. So, what does he do? He finds a good man. He finds Noah. Speak, Lord. He finds Noah and instructs Noah to build an ark. And this ark is huge. This ark is massive. When you look at it in modern day lengths, this is an ark that spans 1.5 football fields. This is an ark that's going to be built in the desert, right? And what we need to understand is that it's this ark that was going to save Noah and his family. 8 people in total were going to go on there. And then animals, male and female, 2 by 2. The elephants go in 2 by 2. Hurrah, hurrah. Goes on over there. You guys got to know that song, but they go in, right? And there's a symbol now. So now there's judgment in Genesis, and then there is the ark and God's plan for salvation. And what we've got to see this morning is the connection between the ark foreshadowing Jesus. Okay, there's a couple of points that I want to share over here. Sherry, you can move to the next slide. When you look at the ark, and the ark was specific, God gave Noah a very, very specific plan to follow. Everything down to the specific measurements, the type of wood, how it was going to be built, everything was designed by God's plan to create something that could cut its way through the judgment of the flood. And when you look at the ark, there's many things over there that you can connect the ark, foreshadowing of who Jesus is. And the first thing I want to speak about there is salvation. Okay? Noah, we can go over here in Genesis chapter 7, verses 1. So in 6, God tells Noah that he's going to judge, that a flood is coming, and he gives him instructions on how to build this ark. And then Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 7, verse 1 goes, "The Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation.'" So the instruction is, Noah and your family, the 8, climb into the ark, because this ark is going to save you from the judgment that is to come. Sound familiar? What about Romans 8, when they describe Jesus? "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Those who climb into a relationship with Jesus, there is no condemnation. I like it in Acts 4, verses 12. You got Peter and John speaking to the Sanhedrin. And, you know, when you always want to ask for a recommendation of who to use, you know, if you want to use a plumber, or if you want to use a lawyer, or if you want to use an accountant, you're going to ask a friend, and the friend will sometimes say, "Listen, there's only one in the business that you've got to use. There's only one name that you've got to use." And this is what Peter and John do in Acts 4, chapter 12, when they're speaking to the Sanhedrin. They're like, "Listen, there is only one name when it comes to salvation, and that's Jesus Christ." And that's the representation of just the ark in the day saving Noah and his family. Jesus saves us now through the New Testament, right? Jesus, we can look through that lens that Jesus is the ark that we climb in, and through that we are saved. What does that mean? When we are in Jesus, we cut through the judgment that is coming. We cut through the judgment. The wage of sin is death. But when we are in Jesus, we cut through that judgment and we have eternal life in a relationship with the Lord in the way it was always intended. Okay, who wants to come and jump into a relationship with Jesus? Right? So when they say repent, the first thing you do is you repent so that you can have that relationship with Jesus. You're climbing into the ark. You're climbing into that relationship to spare you from that judgment. The second one is atonement. Okay, bear with me over here. So this one was pretty cool. Genesis chapter 6 verses 14 says, "So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out." So you read past that and you're thinking, okay, the shipbuilders in the time, what they would do is they would build these ships, these hulls made out of wood. And then to avoid the water coming in to the hull, what they would do is they would coat it in pitch. Bitumen, it's like tar that they put over there because it repels the water and it can stay dry. And part of God's plan to Noah is saying, build this and then coat it with this pitch. Now you read past it and you think, okay, well, yeah, you don't want water coming in. But what's so cool is that when you understand the word pitch or bitumen in the context of Hebrew, man, it starts to get exciting. Hebrew word for pitch is kopher. Now, if you go to understand what the meaning of kopher means, it actually is connected to the word atonement. It actually is connected to the word of repaying a debt. So it was, in that context, was build it out of cypress wood and inside and out, put kopher on it. Does it sound familiar? Let me help you. So you go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 2. They're speaking about Jesus now. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the atoning sacrifice, meaning that Jesus paid it for us. We are covered, just like the ark was covered in bitumen, we are covered in Jesus' blood, the new covenant. It was intended for us. And when we step into a relationship with Jesus and we get smothered in the blood that was poured out, an expensive price for you, you are spared from the judgment that can leak in through the cracks that make up this. Isn't that a cool image? Come on, man. In the design, there was one door. Okay? Let's go back to the design, the blueprint of this ark. And it says here, Genesis chapter 6, verses 16. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening one cubit. High all around, put a door, not put many doors, put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. One door. There was only one way to get into the ark. There is only one way to get into the salvation. There is only one way to access the blood of Jesus. And that is through Jesus. John 14, verses 6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one accesses the Father. No one is spared from judgment except through Jesus. The one door. Man. You guys get the image now. You guys get to see the ark and Jesus. Anybody don't? Anybody doesn't? I can help. There's more. The ark rested. The ark, as it cut through the judgment of the flood, when the waters stopped, it landed on a mountain. It rested. If we go to Genesis 8, verses 4, and on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark comes to rest on the mountains of Ararat. I want you to context that with John 19, verse 30. Jesus on the cross, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus, it was done. The ark rested. The ark stopped on the mountain. And Jesus on the cross stopped and said, "It is done." Anybody not see the connection between the ark and Jesus? The ark that spared Noah's family with Jesus who is going to save us. And when you look at the ark, this monstrosity of a ship, when the floodwaters come, not just from the skies, but from the depths and the foundation of the earth that God created, covers the whole world. The whole world being judged with this flood that is traumatic and violent. There was nothing quiet about running waters. This was a violent move of water. This was a violent expression of judgment. And yet there was an ark. An ark, the only thing that lived through that judgment. Just cutting through. You need to see the connection that when we get baptized, we too have the symbolism of us being in Jesus, cutting through the judgment. Cutting through the judgment of the world of flesh, cutting through the judgment of the world that was violent, cutting through a world where the penalty or the wage was certain death, all the way to go to where there is life and where there is eternity and where there is a relationship with the Lord in the way it was always intended. Man, is that cool? That is, this is the image for people maybe who've been baptized, but specifically speaking to the eight today. Understand the connection. Just like the ark cut through the judgment, so we embark on an act of symbolism today in how we climb into the relationship with Jesus, and through that there is salvation. Through that, when judgment comes, it cuts. And through that, when judgment comes, there will be a time when the judgment waters will recede and you'll be able to walk out the door into new life, into fresh life, into something that is exciting. You understand why I keep using the word excitement? Anybody who hasn't been baptized, you should all be jumping inside here today, man. Come on. So the one question that always comes up is, does that mean that baptism is what saves you? So let's address that, okay? Because sometimes there's the connotation or the understanding that being baptized is what saves you. Let's go back to our original verse today, and that was in 1 Peter 3. So, where are we? Here we go. So, if we pick up from verse 21, so 1 Peter 3, verses 21. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Okay, so you kind of read that and it's like, well, maybe what it's saying is that baptism saves you. But there's still a connection. It says there, we've got to read on. It says there, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience. Baptism is not what saves you. It starts before when you give your life to Jesus. There's always the coupling of the word repent and be baptized. It's what Peter said in Acts, repent and be baptized. But it's when you repent, that's ultimately when you get consumed with the Spirit. That's ultimately when you get consumed, where Jesus takes residence in your heart. So if we go back to Genesis now, and you look at the connection between Noah and me, Noah and you. Sherry, you can move it to the next slide. I thought this was cool. Noah was righteous before he stepped into the ark. Okay? So when we think of baptism, when you think of Noah climbing into the ark, Noah was righteous. The first part of it there, Genesis chapter 6, verses 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. That is before he stepped into the ark. Okay? So when you give your life to Jesus, and that is a personal decision that as a church we are going to constantly push, because there is so much more when you give your life over to the Lord. And we're going to push it every single time. But that's a personal decision that you need to make with the Holy Spirit just knocking at the door of your heart the whole time to say, come, there's more. But Noah is righteous. And if you look over there, like, Noah wasn't innocent. I mean, there's accounts in the Bible where Noah maybe did less than popular activities, and perhaps one consider it as sin. I remember in our life group last season, I think Pat said Noah was an embarrassment. I think that was the word. I still laugh about it. But it's just some of the things that he did. But it was Noah's faith. It is Noah's faith and relationship with God that rendered him righteous. It was Noah's faith and relationship with the Lord that left him blameless. And it's ultimately your faith to take a step and say, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. I want a relationship with you. I want to denounce the past so that I may have life on the other side. And when you make that decision, there's a transformation that starts to happen. The other part of it is that Noah was obedient. Let's quote Evan. And Noah obeyed. That's what he always says. Noah obeyed. If you go there, Genesis 6, verses 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him to do. Repent and be baptized. There is an act of obedience here, guys, that is a requirement. And we think about this, like, just in the week thinking about Noah building this ark, you need to understand that Noah lived in the desert. You were lucky to have these bubbling brooks that came out. You were lucky to have the rivers that came out. But by no intents or purposes did you need a wooden ship that was a football and a half field's length. It's just, so you can imagine people walking by and thinking, Noah, what are you doing? Like, well, you know, there's a flood coming and, you know, you need to repent. Noah, you are a fool. Noah, what are you doing? This is ridiculous. Noah, you're an embarrassment to the family over here. Like, what are you doing? All of a sudden, friends moving away. And people walking by and perhaps mocking and scoffing this guy building the ark over all these years to prepare for the judgment to come. Does it sound familiar? When we as Christians start to do the things out of acts of obedience, sometimes we lose friends. Sometimes friends mock us. Sometimes the things that we do, maybe our pride renders us saying that's embarrassing. Who on earth wants to jump into 12-degree water, I think? 12-degree water when it's minus 30 outside. Who wants to do that in public? Our flesh says we don't. But our spirit says, Lord, I'm going to be obedient to you and I'm going to put to death my life so that I may be raised into a life with you. You stand over there and it was public. There's no ways you can hide an ark. There's no ways you can do this. But the public declaration is what becomes pleasing to the Lord. When we stand over there and we have given our life to Jesus in quiet or amongst people where we make our confession of faith, Jesus takes residence in our heart. And when Jesus takes residence in our heart, we start to see our life through the eyes of Jesus. We start to see our flesh. We start to see our weakness. We start to see our wickedness. And through the eyes of Jesus, we say, just like God made the decision in Genesis 6 to say, I'm going to put judgment on this because I cannot tolerate the wickedness. So you see your life and you put that life to death. And putting that life to death, so new life in a relationship with Jesus may come out on the other side. Isn't that exciting? For those of you who've not made the decision to be baptized, this is a personal decision. But I'm telling you, for those that have and those that are going to do today, you might think it's on your own account. It's not. It's Jesus living within you that gives you a fresh perspective of your life to say, I obey. I will obey. I don't care who says what. I don't care if I go tomorrow and I'm chatting to my clients to say, yesterday I went into a tank and they say, you're crazy. Why do you have to do that? You don't have to do baptism. Baptism, oh, it's a personal thing. You don't have to. Baptism is a nice to have. Baptism is something that, you know, you don't really have to. You have to be baptized. Repent and be baptized. And it's in that act of obedience that raises a pleasing aroma to the Lord. How many of you want your life to release a pleasing aroma to the Lord? And the ark rested, Mount Ararat sitting over there, and the waters subsided, and the waters go down, and it takes time, and eventually the waters disappear. And as the judgment disappears, a new door opens. And on the other side, Noah gets to walk out, and his family get to walk out into new life. That's what you get on the other side of baptism. You get to walk out into something fresh. You get to see the doorway. Baptism, through it, is a doorway to the kingdom, is a doorway to the life in the Spirit, is a doorway for those of the men that were yesterday, too much fruit in your life. You should be excited. And what Noah does is he goes and he builds an altar. And I love this over here. Where is this? It's in Genesis 8. There we go. Genesis 8, verses 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and taken some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. I'm telling you today, when you step foot into that baptismal tank, there is an aroma that is released that is pleasing to the Lord. There is a new covenant. The symbolism of it is just magnificent in the context of there just being new life, a new covenant where you get to walk in eternity with Jesus. You get to have that restored relationship which was always intended. It was always intended to walk one-on-one with God. And you get that by living in Jesus, by embracing the blood of Jesus, by walking through the door, the way, the truth, and the life. And then ultimately, walking the other side, when judgment subsides, you walk through and there is fresh life. You know, as we were going through the reading of Noah, you think about it, and it's ultimately the same waters that raised the ark are the same waters that cast judgment. You can say it the other way. The same waters that carved the world away, that washed the world away, that washed the sin away, that washed the judgment, that same water is the same water that was used to float the ark. And the way I look at that is that God is in everything. God is in the judgments, but at the same time in the judgments, He has an amazing plan to see you saved. He has an amazing plan to see you restored. He has an amazing plan to see that relationship restored so that you may bear the fruit that He intended. Man, is that exciting. So I think what we want to do now is we want to go into our baptismal service. So what I'm going to ask is, what I'd like is everybody ready? The eight that are on the ark, is everyone ready?